time, all the time. God is good. And, of course, when things are going good, it's easy to say God is good. When things aren't going good, we also need to say that God is good, because that's who we are relying on. And if he's not good, oh, boy, then we're in real trouble. And if he's not sovereign and in control, we're in even worse trouble. But he is, and we praise God for that. Turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Isaiah and the 58th chapter. We're going to talk about a subject today that we have talked about before, but it's been quite a while. And there are lots of misunderstandings about that. So it's going to be quite a ride this morning, I believe. If you would stand for the reading of the word. I'm going to read Isaiah 58 and verses 3 through 10. And we will call today's message, Fasting and You. Fasting and You. Why have we fasted and you see it not? We have humbled. Why have we humbled ourselves? And you take no knowledge of it. Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast? And a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, Here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, and speaking wickedness. If you pour yourself out for the hungry, and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom shall be as the noonday. Father, speak now through your holy word, by your Holy Spirit, for your glory. And in the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. You've heard the news. The diagnosis is bad. The distress is great. The disaster is widespread. Maybe you don't have any options left and you're wondering what to do. Maybe you're worn out. Maybe you're sick of your own sin. You're ready to give up your old way and take up a new way. Maybe your children have gone astray. Maybe no one's listening to you. Maybe no one seems to be hearing you. Maybe you don't seem to be hearing anybody else or even God. Maybe your relationship is at a crossroads. Your business is failing or has failed. You've lost a loved one. Your marriage is in trouble. On and on we could go. Something terrible has happened or is happening or is about to happen. What do you do? Lots of things can bring out that question. I mean, as a pastor, I hear it every week. What am I supposed to do? And you might not be in a terrible situation. Maybe you're in a good situation and you still think, what am I supposed to do? Well, of course, you can do what all Christians know to do, and that is to pray. But there's something else you can do. You can also fast. Now, the Bible teaches that fasting is a voluntary abstinence from food for spiritual purposes. And let me say this at the outset. Fasting is not an obligation. It is not a spiritual power tool. It is not the way to the victorious Christian life. You hear people say things like that, and today I will tell you they are wrong. Fasting is about when you're in grief. Fasting is about you're such distress, you're so distraught, things are so bad, I don't know what else to do, and you set yourself to pray, and you are so intent on praying, you don't even eat. That's fasting. So there are a lot of other things about fasting, other types of fasting that aren't religious. Everybody fasts every day. Did you know that? Because you go to sleep, and when you wake up, you have breakfast. Breakfast, right? A self-induced, a sleep-induced fast that you break when you get up and you eat. Breakfast. Right? Of course, the practice today is called intermittent fasting. And I've done that, and it works. I'm obviously not doing that now. But people do that for their health benefits. This is not fasting so that you lose weight or get in health. That's not what this is. You might want God to help you and all that, but proclaiming some book of the Bible it's this kind of fast or that kind of fast, that's barking up the wrong tree, and we're going to talk about that today. We're not talking about fasting for your health or the breakfast and things like that. We're talking about spiritual fasting in the Bible. People fast because they're in distress. People fast because they're grieving. People fast because they're repenting from sin. They fast when they're mourning and when they're broken. They fast because they would rather pray than eat. Or they fast because they know they need to focus on prayer instead of eating. Fasting is a response to special times of trial, sorrow, or struggle. Now, some Bible characters engaged in lengthy fast. In Exodus 34:28, we read that Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. In Matthew 4, verses 1 and 2, we read that Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights before he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. However, the Bible never encourages fasting for 40 days. Well, I'm going to do it because then I'm going to get this breakthrough in financial. Man, you're making that about you. The Bible never encourages fasting for 40 days or for specific lengths of time. Fasting is not an obligation. It's your discretion when you're in distress. But I have to take pills. Me too. We're going to talk about that. You can find your way into this. And doing it longer than somebody else or less than somebody else isn't about results and all that. If you're thinking about that, you're not thinking about God. Now, we're going to get to that, and I'm going to give you several places in the Bible. We'll talk about it at length, about why they fasted, what it really is. But let me say it this way. Are you listening? Say amen. You need to understand that fasting is an effect of spiritual urgency, not the cause of spiritual urgency. For example, you fast because you're mourning over your sin and repenting of it. You don't fast so that you will mourn over your sin and repent of it. Let me say that one again. You fast because you're mourning over your sin and repenting it. You have that spiritual urgency. You've seen how bad it is. You see it's sin against God. You see it's ruining your life. It's messing up your marriage or your relationships or whatever it may be. And you're tired of it and you want to be done with it. And you're going to set yourself to pray and you're not going to eat. But you think, well, you know I need to get rid of this. And you're not ready for it. You think, well, I'll fast. You don't fast so that you'll mourn over your sin and repent of it. You fast because you're mourning over your sin and repenting of it. It isn't like fasting is some spiritual power tool, although every few years, because no one talks about it a whole lot, because you're not supposed to be doing it out in public anyway. So people say, oh, we are, we're neglecting fasting. How do you know? Well, because things would be different, and for you too, read the Bible, please. But some smarty will go and make a book every few years and send this down through the body, and everybody thinks, you know, fasting is this thing. That's the answer I've been looking for. Sincere and fervent prayer is the answer that you've been looking for, and fasting can help you do that. But fasting on its own, to think that it's going to get you something, that's called works righteousness. I fast twice a week. Who was that? The Pharisee. And the tax collector was taking money and stealing, but he said, I'm a sinner. Oh, I'm so great, I fast. Well, you know, yeah, see, people have gotten so much of this bad teaching that everybody's eyes are going, what? But it isn't like some spiritual power tool that will energize your prayers and make God grant your desires, especially if your heart and your actions aren't in alignment with God's desires. Think about the text we just read, and we'll get there at the end. They were thinking, because they did this, God will do that. Why haven't you listened to us? Yeah, because your heart ain't right. Well, I want my heart to write. No, you don't. You'd be doing these other things. You're asking God to break the yoke. And we talk about the anointing breaks the yoke. But he said, you break the yoke and I'll help you do this. Oh, my. Woo! You're going to hear some things today you've never heard before and put in a way that's going to make your... You're going to remember. I pray God. Again, fasting done with the right motives can help you focus on God and his desires. Our text today is going to show you this clearly. Now, before we get to that, we're going to get some other biblical examples of fasting. In Ezra chapter 8, verses 21 through 23, they're coming back from the Babylonian captivity and coming back to Jerusalem. And Ezra was leading a group, the first group, to leave Babylon and return to Jerusalem. And it would be a dangerous journey. They're bringing back all the treasures and stuff like that, and people wanted to pick them off and take their stuff. And so Ezra called for the whole group to fast and pray as they asked the Lord for protection, and God answered their prayers. Now, of course, once they got back and all that, Ezra realized these people, they just got what they wanted, and then they're just going to leave off. So later in Ezra 10:6, we see Ezra fasting alone as he mourned over the faithlessness of the people. Ezra fasted in private as he was in mourning over other people. Apply this to your family and friends. And this was a partial fast. It was just one night where he didn't eat or drink, and instead he prayed all night. Now the book of Esther gives us a great example. The king of the Persian Empire had been tricked into decreeing the death of all the Jews. So Queen Esther, who was secretly a Jew herself, was going to speak to the king about it. Once he made a decree, you go in and see the king and say, don't do it, you die. It's against the law. And so she called for a fast. And in Esther 4:16, it says this, go, gather, this is Esther speaking to Mordecai, her uncle, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. So the people were in great distress, and they fasted for the success of the queen's plea to the king. And Esther was guided by God to wisely set up this audience. They came to her with the king and also with the man who had tricked him into the deadly decree, the evil Haman. And the king heard what Esther said, spared the Jews, and had Haman hung on his very own gallows, the gallows that were supposed to be for the Jews. This is why they celebrate that festival. I think it's called Purim. All right? Now, in Jonah, we're going to read this one all the way through here. Not the whole book of Jonah, but this account. In Jonah 3, verses 4 through 10, we read this account. Are you listening? Because this is about people that didn't actually know God, but they found God. Jonah began to go to the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. You know what that means, right? Destroyed. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way. Think this is a very important part of it. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. And when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, that's the key part. God relented of the disaster. The fasting is because they felt so bad about it. It's like, oh, we need to really seek God and really mean this thing. And they meant it. That's why they did it. And God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them. And he did not do it. The people of Nineveh were in distress. Again, they fasted from their food and prayed to God and repented of their wickedness. And the people were spared. Amen. Fasting is motivated by a serious felt need. In 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1 through 4, you see that King Jehoshaphat called for a fast. Why? Because the people were in danger, surrounded all around by enemy armies. Have you ever felt that way? It's like, I'm surrounded. I have no options. I don't know what to do. There are a mountain here, a mountain there, Pharaoh behind, a sea before, but what are we going to do? Now, they didn't fast right then, but they sure weren't thinking about food. Right? When you have nothing, there is no options. No one's helping you. Everything everybody says just sounds like poison. Well, maybe they have something to say. Maybe you need to pray. Maybe it's so important you don't need to eat. And we're going to get to that point. Well, but I'm hungry every time I do it. That's because, oh boy. Not that if you want, then you did it right. No, 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 no. We're going to stomp down the works righteousness today and actually humble ourselves. Because didn't they say in Isaiah, I'm getting ahead of myself, is this what I want you to do, to humble yourself? Think about it. He was saying, oh, you're humbling yourself and all that, but you're not doing it with the right heart. You can go through all the motions. You can put that ash cross against your skull there and say, look at me, or not even look at me. I'll do it in private. And God still not be pleased by it. Aha, we need to get to something. Oh, boy. Can anyone hear me? In Daniel 9:3, the Daniel fast. Stop it. Stop it. You see, Daniel fasting as he sought the Lord in prayer and repentance for the sins of the people, which had led to their captivity. He read the law. He read the prophets. He realized this is why we're doing it, because we didn't do it right the way God wanted to. For 490 years, every 7 years, we're supposed to let the land rest, and we never let it rest, so he's punishing us for 70 years. And he didn't say, well, that's just the way God is. God's in control, que sera, sera. No. He repented of that for the people. Fasting is not about taking a burden for God. It's about showing your burden to God. Can I say that again? Fasting is not about taking a burden for God. Oh, it's showing your burden to God. Ah, fasting is appropriate during times of sorrow. It's an expression of grief. Now, a very particular, interesting case that you should read up about, but briefly, Judges 20, verses 17 through 28, you read that the Israelites had lost 40,000 men in battles they should have won. And they wept and fasted before the Lord, not only to seek his guidance and his favor, but to express the grief for the brothers they had lost. And if you see who their enemy was there, you're going to understand that even greater. And I won't let you know right now. You need to look at that. Think about David when Saul died, right? Saul had been chasing him, trying to kill him, and he was still like, oh, how the mighty have fallen. Fasting is a sign of grief over the death of respected people or loved ones as well. In 2 Samuel 1, verses 11 and 12, you see that David fasted in grief over the deaths of Saul and Jonathan. Fasting can be an expression of repentance for grief over sin. In 1 Samuel 7:6, the Israelites gave up their false gods and they fasted. Fasting expresses grief for the sins of others you know. Children. Spouse. 1 Samuel 20:34, Jonathan fasted in grief because of how his father Saul was treating David. Now, there was actually only one prescribed fast in the Old Testament. Now, we'll talk about how God called for other fasts, but one specific day, it was called the Day of Atonement. And this custom became known as the fast. But the validity of the Day of Atonement ceased when Jesus made the once-for-all sacrifice on the cross, Hebrews 10:10. And so the single prescribed occasion for fasting has ceased to exist. Still, the people did adopt other national feast days. And God exhorted the people to fast in Joel 2:12. He says, yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning. And that's the description. Those are the modifiers, if you will, of how they are down in the dumps about it, and that how they need to show this and their hearts and rend their hearts and not just their garments. It wasn't just about, now, I'm calling you to fast and do this and drink four of these and say five of these and do all that. No. He's describing what it's like if this is really going on. The point is, return to me with all your heart. And if you're doing that, you're going to see your sin. And if you see your sin, you'll be fasting and weeping and mourning. Maybe that's why you're still in it. In 1 Kings 19:8, you see that God made Elijah fast. Elijah had to live for 40 days on one meal. The Old Testament is full of fasting. And you do see fasting in the New Testament as well. In Luke 2:36 and 37, you read that Anna fasted as an act of devotion while anticipating the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And then in Acts 9:9, by the way, there's only three places in Acts that talks about fasting, and we're going to name them all right now. In Acts 9:9, Paul fasted after his encounter with the risen Jesus. Of course, that changed his life. In Acts 13:1-3, the leaders of the church at Antioch fasted before God had called out Barnabas and Saul, which is Paul, as missionaries. And then in Acts 14:21-23, as they're coming back to Antioch, all the places on the journey that they stopped, they were appointing elders in every church, and they fasted as they did it. What happened to them in Acts 13? When they were being called out, there was fasting. And when they were appointing elders in each church as they went back, they were fasting. Do you see that? Okay. Now still, for Christians, anybody still listening? Are we Amos 8, 11-14? Fasting from the Word of God? We seek it and yet we can't find it. Well, for Christians, the Bible does not specifically command all believers everywhere to be regularly spending their time fasting. In Matthew 6:16, we see that Jesus says, when you fast. He assumes that some believers will fast, but he does not give a command or specify a particular time, place, or method. And then in Matthew 6:17-18, right after that, very important, Jesus says that fasting should not be a hypocritical religious show. Jesus' point was that a person who fasts should make themselves look normal instead of trying to attract attention to their spiritual struggle. Doesn't mean if you accidentally say, then, ooh, all your blessings gone. Stop it. Stop it. And before Christ, think of this, before Christ's mighty struggle in Gethsemane, he feasted rather than fasted with his disciples. Now, Acts 2, verses 42-47, gives you a generalized picture of the regular practice of the early church. It talks about breaking bread and saying prayers and this, and it doesn't mention fasting. And the epistles say nothing about religious fasting. And now people say, well, this kind doesn't all come out except for by prayer and fasting. Matthew 17:21, that's probably not in the original text, by the way. And that's why you won't see that verse in the ESV. It just skips the verse. But the point is that when Jesus mentioned prayer and fasting to cast out a certain type of demon, he was talking to the disciples about their lack of faith, not the practice of fasting. He was saying that sometimes you can't just wave your hand. I gave you power over demons, so you think you can just go up and go, woohoo! He was saying sometimes you need serious prayer, the kind of prayer that is accompanied by fasting. Are you getting the idea now? The Bible doesn't teach a cause and effect relationship with fasting. You know, Paul didn't fast when he cast out demons, but Paul did warn about beating yourself up in a ritualistic way to try to get God's blessing. In Colossians 2, he says, these things have a show of wisdom, but they have no power to stop the indulgence of the flesh. So someone says, you do this, and then this is going to happen. Poppycock. And there's no reference to fasting in Hebrews, James, or 1 Peter, which were addressed to Jewish Christians. Now, am I saying that people shouldn't fast? No. On the contrary, I would encourage you to fast, but I would also exhort you to know what it really is. Fasting is an accompaniment to prayer. Don't fast if you're not feeling like it. If you're convicted, you know you need it, but what do you think you need? Fasting is an accompaniment to prayer, a part of a deep spiritual struggle before God. I need to pray because I want God to break this yoke from off of me. I don't know why I'm always getting angry here. I don't know why I'm always going back to that old thing and looking at that or drinking that or touching that or doing that or thinking that or acting that way. And I'm tired of it. I see it as sin. I see it more and more than I've ever saw it. Oh, I can't. I'm just broken. Pray. I could never pray that long. Maybe you've never needed to. Don't make yourself a hero. Like, I think I will pray for 5 hours. Just stop it. Sincerity and truth together. Humility Fasting doesn't guarantee results. And the lack of it doesn't guarantee failure. See, this was the issue with them in Isaiah 58. Now think about this. One of the greatest prayer meetings in history is what you find in Acts 4, verses 23 through 31. Oh God, and then the place was shook and the Spirit came upon them again. There's no mention of fasting. So now, here we are at our text. I'm going to read it in two parts as we go through. Verses 3 through 5, the wrong way. Verses 6 through 10, the right way. It's clear, and I'm going to be brief. Isaiah 58 concerns itself with the fast of the Day of Atonement. The people, but the Day of Atonement is no longer, but the person who made the atonement, Jesus Christ, still is in force. And so these ideas about fasting are still applicable to you. When I say fasting and you, I'm talking to you, whoever you are. Unless you're not a Christian, get saved, please. Trust Jesus Christ. What's your alternative? I don't know. Look up at the stars at night. Consider them. The people love to celebrate this fast. But God says the leaders of the people were not being holy. They were just being hypocritical. Their fasting was just a show. They were still abusing people. They were still pointing the fingers at others. We know what we're doing. You don't know what you're doing. They were ignoring their own in their own families. They were doing this so that they could prove themselves on Facebook or TikTok or whatever it is. This is how you do it. This is what we do. And you, fool, don't know what you're doing. And God says, no, you fools don't know what you're doing. Oh, here we go. The people thought that God would help them if they would only perform the right rituals. Send in $119.55 because Psalm 119.55 says that, woo, I've heard from the Lord. Fools. Don't let people manipulate. People that aren't even Christians know that. They're like, look at that lady. Look at that. What are they doing? That's an idiot. No, man, it's God's word. No, it ain't. The other people are right. It's stupid. Of course, Satan uses the Bible. See, they were using the Bible. They were called to fast on the Day of Atonement. They did humble themselves. But it wasn't true humility, because true humility has repentant actions, godly purposes. He said, you're doing it because you want to get what you want. Give me all that I want, and then I'll take care of this. He's like, no, you take care of this, then you come to me, and then I'll help you. Let me help you see that. The people thought that God would help them if they would only perform the right rituals. And they were mad when he didn't. In other words, hear me, everybody listening right now. They thought that God would help them if they would help themselves. But while the Bible teaches, if you don't hear anything else, hear this. The Bible does teach that God wants us to act in accordance with what he's given us. It does not teach that God helps those who help themselves. Rather, it teaches that God helps those who humble themselves. God doesn't help those that help themselves. God helps those that humble themselves. In the previous chapter, he already set them up for this. In Isaiah 57:15, you've probably heard this. It says, for thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. In other words, contrite, I'm sorry. I'm lowly. I've been brought low by my own sin. I see how it is. I see what keeps me from you. I want to be closer to you. I'm willing to give up this thing. I am giving up this thing. Help me to give up this thing. And it's to revive the heart of the proud. No. Of the hiding. No. Of the contrite. You've heard that? An act of contrition, right? Now, fasting can increase your focus in prayer. But fasting is not a mechanical formula for success in prayer. It is not a case of, if I fast, then God will answer. Isaiah 58, 3 through 5 proves that. Let's read it again. Why have you fasted? Why have we fasted? You see it not. Why have we humbled ourselves? Think about that. I'm so humble. Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Woo! There's some scripture there. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and fight and hit with a wicked fist. We must defend ourselves and defend God's honor. Yeah. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice be heard on high. Is such a fast the fast I choose? A day for a person to humble himself? Is that all that matters? That you're going to do the fasting as if that's enough? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Would you call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? Well, that's what they were doing on the other side of the good side, and they're doing the same thing, but they're going through the motions, and their heart hasn't changed. You're fasting because God is changing you, and you want God to change you, and you want to see what he sees. Oh. It can be the breakthrough you need, but not just in and of itself. It's what it's pointing to. Again, on the other side, through 6 through 10, let me read that again. Is this not the fast that I choose? And it's not saying that I choose, that I'm telling you to do it. You do it because you want to do it. But he's saying, which one am I going to listen to? That one where you humiliate yourself, you do all this, oh, make a show, or even if you're doing it in private. People say, what you are in the dark. I can lie in the dark, too. You don't lie to yourself. You just did. Huh? When you don't believe you can be deceived, that's when you already are. So look at verse 6. Is this not what I'm going to listen to loose the bonds of weakness? See, people see this and they think, this is God doing this. No. It is God doing this because they're doing this. And it's not God helps those that help themselves. God helps those that humble themselves. You know what? I'm going to do this. I think I need this, but God wants me to do this. Isn't this is what I'm going to listen to? Is this not the fast I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor? And don't choke on the hors d'oeuvres. Don't think you've got to do all these things. That's that mechanical thing just all over again. I'll describe all this to you. And bring the homeless poor into your house when you see the naked to cover them and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Boy, you need to read that one. Then shall your light break forth like dawn and your healing shall spring up speedily. Because that's the part we want, right? Woohoo! So if I just do this and I feed the hungry and I do this and I support all these missions, then definitely it'll happen. Oh, no. It's about your heart. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Woo, I need that. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. I can't be surprised. I can be surprised. I can be shocked. But God isn't, and he's got my back. That's how you read that in the modern version. God's got my back. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. He won't put you on silent. He won't say, the person right now is driving, and they cannot answer their phone. Doesn't matter if it's 3 o'clock in the morning. Doesn't matter when it is. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. I'm right here. If you take away, if you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness. And here is, wow. And when it gets as dark can be in your life, it's just going to be like the noonday. As bad as it can get, it's going to be way better than otherwise. Your gloom shall be as the noonday. If you had all this stuff and all these resources and something bad happens, if when you're getting out of college and your car gets wrecked, man, you're down for 6 months, man. You know, you can't do anything. What are you going to do? But if you can just say, junk that one. I don't care. Just you fix it. I don't care. You can have it. Just bring the other car out. Your gloom will be like the midday. Right now, one little thing and it's like, oh, I'm hit. Oh, no. But then, you could be in the worst situation that you could possibly imagine, and his word comes to you, and it lifts you up. And even though there's dark clouds all around, there's a ray of light shining through. Your gloom shall be even as midday. Wow. So think about the difference between verses 3 and 5 and the verses 6 through 10. It's not a mechanical formula for success. It's not, if I just go through these motions, I just humble myself in the prostrate sense and you know, ashes on my forehead and, oh, woe is me, and, oh, man, I'm really hungry, but I'm fasting. It's not a case of if I fast, then God will answer. Isaiah 58, 3 through 5 proves that. Fasting with a rightly, listen, rightly motivated, rightly repented, godly purpose, which, and I'll describe that here at the end. But I don't know, you're just, I don't understand these words. Hold on. It's coming. Fasting with a rightly motivated, rightly repented, godly purpose, which includes godly actions towards that purpose. This is what pleases God. Isaiah 58, 6 through 10 proves that. A proper fast is not about self-inflicted suffering to get God to act good for you while you still want to act bad to others. Right? It's not, well, I'm going to do this and I'm afflicted. And, you know, when it says afflicted, a lot of times it does mean fasting. Psalm 35 is that. Verse 12 through 14, I believe it is. So again, a proper fast is not about self-inflicting suffering to get God to act good for you while you still want to act bad for others. Again, Isaiah 58, 3 through 5. Rather, a proper fast is about foregoing food for the purpose of prayer because of grief or towards a godly goal. These prayers are things that you're actively working towards, prayers that you're putting legs to. And again, Isaiah 58, 6 through 10. And you think, well, you know, every time I fast, you know, I just think, man, I'm so hungry. Doesn't it seem that way? Like when you're looking at the clock, it never moves. When you get to a bank line, it's always the wrong one. But there's only two people, but he's got pennies, and he's going, oh. You're in the line to get your meds. Ding, 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 ding. Just don't ask questions. Don't ask questions. Move on. No, you're not doing a COVID test that takes 15 minutes while I've been standing here 15 already. You're going down. No, none of us are real or anything. So we fast, and I've done it. You think, oh, I'm so, you know. But instead, turn that around. Your hunger reminds you of your hunger for God and or your hunger for God to answer your prayer. Let's say it this way. I'm so distraught over the situation I or someone else is in or distressed because of what has happened or is happening that I need God in a special way. Lord, I will do what I can, but I can't without you. I'm so desperate for God or desperate for my prayer to be answered that I'm going to pray about it this all day. And going out without food will intensify my desire for prayer. When I feel those hunger pangs, it will remind me of my purpose for this day to pray. So when I feel hungry, I might feel hungry, my response is not, oh, I'm so hungry, I need food. It's, oh, I'm so desperate, I need God. Now, what about if you're a diabetic? What about if you're pregnant? What about doctor's orders? You can't skip meals, man. You got to have, because some of my pills that I take are with food. And if I don't, then they come without. You may have certain reasons that you must have food if you're diabetic, again, pregnant, etc. Don't fast in such a way that you physically harm yourself by ignoring your special dietary needs. But you can still limit the amount that you normally eat and feel that lack of normalcy, thereby focusing more on the prayer instead of food as your satisfaction. The truth is, you can find a way. Very happy with our associate pastor today. Got a lot of things going on, and he's got to go preach at the jail where he's, you know, the chaplain and all that. And he's like, well, for the next few weeks, me and my kids are going to be doing it from home because their mother is away, and we have to do that. And then there they are. I see my little redheads, and I see my big, tall, strapping associate pastor. And I'm like, well, how did this happen? Well, he got some people from the church to take care of that part of it, and he found a way. If you want to fast, if you need it so bad, you can find a way. It doesn't have to be, I'm going to forego for 40 days and ha, ha, ha. Yeah, come on. So what about you, JD? How would you do it? What does it look like? For example, if you take your pills with your breakfast and again with your supper, you could fast your lunch. And even the whole period between breakfast and supper, 8 to 6 or whatever it is. You can fast for part of the day. Remember, Ezra fasted just at night. where you normally eat during that part of the day. A partial fast is still a fast, and it can still focus you in prayer. It isn't, now listen. Why are Christians competitive? I mean, you compare yourself to Jesus, you lose. Believe me. As soon as you compare yourself to someone else, you are then looking on this plane to this plane. That's literally called self-righteousness. You know how to keep yourself humble? Compare yourself to God. You don't need to be looking around anywhere else. Oh, my. It isn't that if someone else can fast for a whole day, or if they fast for several days, then their fast is better, more sincere, or more effective. What did the Pharisees say again in Luke 18, 9 through 14? I fast twice a week. And it didn't do anything. God said that this tax collector, you know what the tax collector was doing? They were Jews who were working for the Romans, taking money for Jews, and were allowed to take a little extra for themselves. And of course they did it. My friend Zacchaeus, the short man, said, oh man, I did it. But you know how we know he was really repentant? Because he gave back. He said, I'm giving it back. Wow. Sometimes you can't do that. I understand. But don't think, I'm doing this, so now God's definitely going to... Really? He tells you, isn't this what I'm going to choose? And it doesn't have to be, I'm doing the homeless, I'm doing that. Part of giving to the church, we do those things. Part of it, I have a friend today, and he's been clean for a long time now, and he's like, I need to go back in. I feel the need to do something. Amen. Hallelujah. The point is, you can find a way. There are things to do. Again, it isn't the amount of time that matters in your fasting. Can you hear that? It is the rightly motivated, and I'm saying the words again, rightly repented, godly purpose with godly actions towards that purpose. That is what matters in your fasting. That's what you see in Isaiah 58, verse 6 through 10. It's not about an exact formula to do exactly these things. It's about the idea. It's about the heart. It's about the purpose. It's about the motivation. Fasting and prayer is about drawing near to God in response to danger, distress, disaster, sin, sorrow, struggle, troubles, or trials. Maybe you're grieving over the death of a loved one. Maybe you're fighting a major health battle. Maybe you're battling a besetting sin. Maybe you're overwhelmed with a difficult family relationship. Hello! Or you urgently need the Lord's guidance. If so, then fasting may be an appropriate outlet for the burden of your heart. What does it look like? Truly humble yourself before God. In verses 3 through 5, they were humbling themselves. He goes, is that really what I want? But then he talked about it. It's what your heart is. But my heart isn't good. Fast for that. In repentance. I know I've been holding back, and I've been looking at everybody else, and they do it too. But Lord, that ain't good enough, because you don't do it. And I don't have to do it. I'm not going to be sinless, but I can sin less. God doesn't help those that help themselves. God helps those that humble themselves. Here it is. Truly humble yourself before God. Forgo your food and come to Him in prayer. Tell Him how you are so full of sorrow. Tell Him how you're struggling. Tell Him that you need Him. You're trying to overcome something? Tell Him the bad you've done. Tell Him the good you want Him to do. And ask Him to help you do the right thing. That's it. Tell Him how you're struggling. Tell Him how you need Him. Tell Him the bad you've done. Tell Him the good you want Him to do. Lord, I'll be able to watch these kids for years longer if I stay. And He'll say, okay. And then do these. Tell Him the good you want Him to do. Ask Him to help you do the right thing. The right time to do the right thing is right now. Amen. Heavenly Father. Well, Father, you preach a message like this and then I can say what I'm going to say now. Don't come up to me and say, I'm going to fast. Just do it. Then I think about myself and, well, we've called fast before when all the orphan children got taken. Other times. And I'm sure this motivates people to take action. But I pray that it would be godly action for a godly purpose with a godly motivation. Help us not be afraid of fasting. Help us to enter in. But not for some sinful purpose, but for Your glory. And in Your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.